Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, as Tony's already mentioned, our topic for this evening is the coming of the King. We've talked about this kingdom that is going to come and do away with all the previous world kingdoms. The first night that we met, last Saturday night, we talked about this dream, this ancient dream that a king had back in Babylon. And it revealed history that came from Daniel's time and goes all the way through. Remember, Daniel told the king, what you dream is regarding the latter days. This dream that you had. And so, at the end of the dream, what do we remember happened? There was this great image made up of four different metals. And then also these feet that were divided, partly clay and partly iron, a weak foundation. And then what hit? Can anybody tell me, what was it that struck the image at its feet? This stone that was hewn without human hands. There was this big stone. And what happened when the stone crushed and obliterated the image into nothing? The stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth, and this stone represents the kingdom that will not ever be overthrown. Amen? It's the kingdom that will last forever, and Jesus is the monarch of that kingdom. It represents the kingdom of heaven, and then the kingdom of the new earth after the earth has been restored to God's original plan. So tonight we're going to talk about the coming of the King. And friends, I don't know about you, but the reason why I serve God, the reason why I'm a Christian, the reason why I suffer through the things of this world is because I have this promise from God's Word that I know Jesus is coming soon to take us away from this. What do you say? I hope that you all look forward to that too. Two businessmen, one from the United States of America and one from Russia, were sitting in a restaurant. They were waiting to be served. And as they waited for the service, they discussed the issues that were going on and that are going on in the world today. Worldwide poverty, starvation, thousands of people dying from malnutrition each day. Immorality and the disintegration of the home, resulting in children growing up without the nurture of two loving parents. Alcoholism, abuse, all of these terrible things that the devil has put on humanity in an attempt to destroy the minds of both the young and the old. They talked about the rampant violence and the crime that are turning our cities into hotbeds of vice and lawlessness. International terrorism and the possibility for nuclear holocaust on planet Earth. Finally, the Russian took a look at his American friend and he said, I'm surprised to learn that America is plagued with some of the same problems that we have in Russia. What do you think is the solution? Without a moment's hesitation, the American replied, many Americans believe there is only one solution. We need a king. Shocked by this American statement, the Russian said, I cannot believe that an American citizen just said that the solution to all these problems is that America needs a king. That king would surely have to be an extraordinary individual. The American quietly replied, you're right. He is an extraordinary individual. And he is coming soon to settle the problems of this world, not just America. He said, I'm talking about the king named Jesus. What do you say? During the close of the last days of Jesus' life, in his ministry here on earth, he foretold his death to his disciples. Seeing their need for comfort and for hope, Jesus gave this most thrilling promise. He said in John 14, 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? You know, I've heard some Christians say, I don't care about the mansions and I don't care about the streets of gold. I don't care about all that stuff. I just want to go to heaven and see Jesus. But friends, I'm here to say God is preparing these things for us, and I believe He wants us to want those things. What do you think? I say God wants us to look forward to the mansion, or else He wouldn't have told us about it. It's okay to want that. Jesus said there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then He tells this beautiful promise. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, on one of those golden, transparent streets, there is a house, a big house, and it has your name on the door. And He says, if I go to prepare that place for you, He doesn't say maybe, but He says, I will come again. And what is He going to do when He comes again? I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to receive us. Because the whole idea about Jesus' nature, the whole thought, the whole beautiful statement, the whole beautiful theme of the gospel, if you will, is the fact that God desires to be with us. Remember, we talked about that the other evening. He wants to be with us. That theme is all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is why, as Christians, friends, as those who believe in Jesus, we are in the group of individuals who are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2 and verse 13. Jesus' followers eagerly looked forward to the fulfillment of that promise in the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Apostle Paul was in a prison cell when he wrote this particular statement. And take a look at what he says to Timothy. The executioner was standing but steps away from Paul, and he says here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the what fight, friends? The good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You see, Paul knew the words of Jesus. He knew that Jesus had made this promise that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, surely I'll come back. And Cheryl, as you said it, receive you unto myself. Paul remembered the promise. He could face the executioner's sword with confidence that day because he had faith in Christ's promise to return. As we face the approaching dark, terrible hours of earth's closing moments of history, the great source of strength, the courage that we'll need to withstand it, comes from remembering the promise of Jesus. Friends, there may come a time, if we live long enough, there may come a time where this world will become so dark and so separated from the Spirit of God that our Bibles could be taken out of our hands. And that's why we must spend time every day in prayer and in Bible study. Every day, we've got to spend some sacred moments with God because we need to commit these promises to memory. There'll be a day where we can't look them up anymore. We're going to have to pray and remember and recite those things based on what we've studied. Jesus will return. That promise is the world's hope for survival and happiness. Knowing that Satan would attempt to counterfeit His coming, Jesus gave exact details of His second coming. The Bible says, and you'll remember this particular chapter from the other night, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is giving His disciples a dual application. Here He's talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem as well as the time of the end. and giving warning signs. Remember, we talked about warning lights on planet Earth, this spaceship that we're floating around on. Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, this is a solemn warning. For false what? Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. In other words, there will be imposters. And if we do not know how to tell the difference, how to spot the counterfeit, we may, or I could say it is likely that we will, be deceived into thinking it's Jesus. I used to work in banking. Many of you know that. Probably just about all of you know that by now. And as a bank manager, imposters, counterfeits, were things that I had to deal with. And I can remember that every quarter we had to spend time, an ample amount of time, doing security training with our tellers. We had to warn our tellers what to look for, because you know the government likes to change the printing on bills from time to time. We've all seen that, right? They like to print new things and change it up a bit. Different watermarks, different images, different colors nowadays. And so in order to have our tellers trained and to know what to look for, what do you think we did? Do you think we sat down with a page full of imposter or counterfeit bills? Do you think we went to the counterfeit and studied the counterfeit? No, we didn't. We didn't waste our time with that. Instead, what we did is as new bills were printed, and even the old bills, we would take true bills, real notes, government notes, mostly 20s and up, because few criminals will counterfeit a 1, 5, or a 10. They're just not that desperate. They want the big bills. So 20s and up, when we would take these things and we would study the watermarks, the various printings, the various little statements that are on the bill. We'd hold it up to the light and we'd look for the magnetic strips that they put in those bills. We would look at all of these different things and know just where things were placed, just what colors there were. You know why? Because if you really know what the truth is, when the counterfeit comes across your desk, in an instant your eye is going to say, that is not right. Now, we don't have to study and know everything about that counterfeit bill, do we? But we can see something that's a little bit off and we can say, wait a minute, that is not the real thing. Get rid of it. Well, we had to call. You know where they send counterfeit bills, where the bank sends those? To the Secret Service. Did you know that? Secret Service handles that. You see, Jesus says a lot of counterfeits are going to come across our table as we get closer to the end of time, as we get closer to Jesus' coming. And rather than us going out and saying, well, let's see what this guy has to say. He's claiming to be Jesus. Let's just go and see. Jesus says, don't fill your mind with that nonsense. Jesus says, instead, fill your mind with the truth. Receive the Word of God with all readiness. And if we have our minds filled with the truth, if we understand what God's Word says, will we be deceived? No, because when the counterfeit comes along, we will know. But there will come a time, friends. And I believe that we've already seen this in a small, sort of a small faction at this point. We haven't seen this sort of nation and worldwide yet, but we have seen these little things pop up here and there where somebody claims to be the Messiah or somebody claims to be Christ in the flesh. But I believe that we'll see it more on a global scale as we get closer to Jesus coming. You'll be sitting and watching the news one day and the anchor will come on and say, Jesus Christ has returned. He's in the city. He's in New York. He's healing the sick. He's performing miracles. He's speaking words of love and world peace and Christian unity. And what do you think will happen? Thousands of Christians will likely flock to see this individual. Others will be seen kneeling before him and receiving his blessing. But my friends, my question to you tonight is, what would you do? What will be your answer? How are you going to deal with this? Are you going to quickly make a reservation, book airfare, and get out there to see him? No, I'm not going to. I'm not going to bow down and worship him because I have read what the Bible teaches about Jesus' coming, and I hope you have too. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 26. He says, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? Why does he say, don't even go there? You see, Adam and Eve thought they were pretty sharp, didn't they? And so they wandered over. Eve, by herself, wanders over to the tree. She's away from her husband, so she does not have the influence of her unfallen husband. She's separated from him for a moment, so there was not that unity of the two together. She walked over to the tree, and what happened? This perfect being that was made in God's image, who had a perfect mind, started listening to what this other being was telling her. And he was telling her things that were full of lies and deception. And this perfect being who had walked side by side with God in unveiled glory listened to what this snake was telling her. And she fell. Friends, I think it's safe to say that Adam and Eve had a lot larger mental capacity and probably had a stronger constitution, period, than what we have 6,000 years into sin. What do you think? And so I don't think that I have an advantage that Adam and Eve didn't have. And if they could fall at that tree, I'm certain that when Jesus gives this warning, he's saying, be careful, because if you go out there, it's really possible that this cunning deception, this articulate speaker, this charismatic leader could possibly pull you away and steal your crown. Paul says, don't let somebody cheat you and steal your crown. Amen? Jesus says, do not go. Because the individual may teach, heal, and even sound like what you would imagine Jesus sounding like. Remember, the devil's not going to come with his pitchfork, pointy horns, and a tail. He's going to come as an angel of light and perform miracles. And why will he do this? Jesus says, to deceive, if possible, who? Even the elect. Even those who are called by his name. The thing is, friends, we must not trust our senses and we must not trust our emotions when it comes to making decisions for the Lord. Because the devil knows how to work our senses and he knows how to tickle our emotions. He can play those things like a harp. He knows how to do it. He knows what tickles our fancy, doesn't he? And that's what he goes for. And so if we trust our senses and our emotions and our feelings, we are bound to be lost every time. I remember one time my mother worked in a restaurant and her boss was sort of an off-the-wall type individual. And he had this particular religious information. By this time, I was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I had been studying my Bible, and he gave her some of this information. He said, now, I want you to read this information, but before you do, I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you that this information is true. He's already programming her thinking, you see? And he says, and if it's true, you will get a warm feeling followed by goosebumps. And this is what he told her. And so she came home and she read this information. And guess what? She got a warm feeling followed by goosebumps. And she told me this story. And I just shook my head and I said, Mom, warm feelings and goosebumps can come from a lot of things. I mean, last time I had a fever, had the same feeling. But I didn't think that was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, Beloved, test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out. Many false teachers have gone out. The spirit of Antichrist, we're told, is already in the world. We cannot go just by what we see and what we hear, what we feel. We have to know. There's the only one way to know if it's truth or error. And we have to test it against, thus saith the Lord. What do you say? What did Jesus tell us? How did he describe his second coming? What did he say that it would be like? Number one, Jesus said his second coming would be a visible coming. It's okay to respond to me. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, have you ever been in the midst of a heavy downpour thunderstorm with a lot of lightning? Sometimes I've been sound asleep in my bed and you hear that thunder crack, and what comes right after that crack of thunder? A great big flash of lightning. There's been times I've been laying in my bed and the whole room lights up from the lightning. You can't miss that, can you? And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to come as lightning from the east to the west. Where does lightning come from? It comes from the sky. It comes from the sky. So where is Jesus saying he's going to come from? He's not going to pop up from here, is he? He's not going to appear in your bedroom one night. He's not going to walk through your front door. He says, when I come, it'll be like lightning from the east to the west. You will not have to be told that Jesus just arrived. You won't have to tune in to CNN or Fox News to find that out. Everyone is going to know it. You will see him come. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with... Again, what does this signify? Where is he coming from, friends? From the sky. And every eye will see him. How many eyes will see him, friends? Every eye. So are you telling me not just the saved of earth will see him when he comes? No, Jesus himself says every eye will see him, because the book of Revelation is given by who? It's by Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says every eye will see him. The eyes of the old, the eyes of the young, and even the eyes of the blind will see him. The eyes of the saved, the eyes of the sinner. And what will the eyes of the sinner be doing when they see Jesus coming? Take a look at what Jesus says, Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is coming back. He's not going to appear in some distant city or some desert. He's not going to quietly step off of a flying saucer. He's coming back with the clouds, with power and great glory, and every eye will see him. What's the second thing that Jesus says in regards to the nature of his second coming? Let's see. Number two, it will be a dramatic, audible coming, much more dramatic than this slide. It will be a dramatic and audible second coming. Satan would have to have the cooperation, think about this, in order to duplicate exactly what Jesus describes, Satan would have to have the cooperation of all nature. Every element of nature would have to cooperate with Satan, and that is not going to happen. Amen? Because he does not have control of those things. Take a look, Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great, what? Earthquake, as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Wow, we've had some bad earthquakes too, haven't we? This world has experienced some bad earthquakes. But this one's going to be unlike anything that has happened before. Because what will happen after the earthquakes? Every island, it says, fled away. And the mountains were not found. That sounds quite climactic. What would you say? The Bible tells us that the dead in Christ will be awakened. You cannot keep an earthquake a secret, especially not one like was just described. One that levels all the mountains and causes all the islands to be swallowed up in the water. But I love it that Christ's second coming is not only audible, it's not only visible, but it'll be such a penetrating call of God, and the trumpet sound will be so loud that even the dead, the Bible says, will wake up and be a part of his coming. Take a look at this, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Paul says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with what here? What does this say, friends? With what? And with the voice of who? Who is the archangel according to Scripture? Jesus. What was his name in heaven? Michael, the one who is what God is. So he's going to use that voice. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, friends, do you see, based on these scriptures alone, do you see that it would be impossible for Satan to truly make a replica or to try to duplicate what Jesus will do when he comes? Satan doesn't have this kind of power. Satan doesn't have the voice of the archangel. He wanted it, didn't he? He wanted the voice of the archangel. He fought in heaven for it, but he didn't prevail, did he? So he can't do these things. What a day it's going to be. And it won't be Jesus coming if the graves don't open, because the Bible says that the graves will open. Amen? Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will be brought up out of those graves. Satan cannot duplicate that particular action. Now, notice what happens to the righteous living, because it says that the dead in Christ, the righteous dead, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, they'll be raised first. But what happens to the righteous living? Paul goes on to say in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. And then what happens to the living after that? We're caught up together. This being caught up there in the Greek, that is where people get the word for rapture. That word that you hear, you'll never find the word rapture in the Bible. But it's sort of a derivation of this particular phrase where it says caught up, this rapture. Now let me ask you something, friends. Does anything here sound secretive or silent or sort of incognito? No, it says the trumpet will sound, Jesus is going to shout the voice of the archangel, the dead will raise up first, and then we who are alive and remain, in other words, we won't taste death. Amen? If we're alive and remain, we won't taste death. We'll be translated from this corruptible body into an incorruptible body. We'll be caught up together with them. Those departed loved ones that we've waited so long to be reunited with in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a happy reunion that day will be. What do you say? Oh, I can't wait, friends, because the Bible promises that eventually Jesus is going to transform our lowly body into what? His glorious body. We're going to have the same kind of body Jesus has, and Paul describes it like this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. You see, Paul calls it a mystery because in our finite mind, can we truly grasp how God is going to accomplish this? You know, there are a lot of people who, when they've died, they've been cremated and turned to ashes, right? And yet we're told that God will shout with the voice of an archangel, and in this moment that he shouts, the graves will burst open. And guess what? People will burst forth out of these graves, whether they've been dead thousands of years or if they've been dead just moments. Jesus will raise them up. You know, I've had people say, well, Pastor, if we're cremated, how will the Lord put us back together? You know, because some people get cremated and what happens? They dump their ashes in bodies of water. And what happens to those ashes? Well, probably fish eat it and it goes all over the place, right? Who knows? But you know what is amazing? Is when I read the account of creation, God said, let there be light, and there was. He said, let dry ground come up from the water, and what happened? Something came from nothing. If God can say, let dry ground appear, and it pops up out of the water, I'll bet you that even if you're cremated and spread all over the place, he can say, come forth, and you're going to pop out of somewhere. What do you say? I think that God can accomplish anything. Amen? Because we go back to dust anyway when we die. Our bodies, eventually, no matter how well we preserve the body, eventually it decomposes back to dust. That's what the Bible tells us. And so when Jesus says, come forth, Paul says, we'll come forth. And here he says, those of us who are alive will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? at that trumpet when Jesus blows the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Yes, even those that have been cremated. And we shall all be changed. And how will we be changed, friends? Paul says the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. Why? Because this body, it says flesh and blood, will not inherit the kingdom. We have to have a body like Jesus, a glorified body. This one can't make it in to the gates of heaven. This corruptible flesh isn't going to make it in there because that's a perfect place. And you know what the Bible says? Nothing will enter in there that defiles. And this corruptible body is pretty defiled. Amen? So we get a new body and it happens in the moment in a twinkling of an eye. Friends, can you imagine what that day will be like? God will give every follower of Jesus His gift of love, which is life everlasting. And what does that tell you? It tells me that God had a plan originally when He created Adam and Eve that they should live how long? Forever. That life should never come to an end. They were never to know what death was. And yet they chose to chase after that instead of that everlasting life. And ever since then, the whole purpose that God has focused His energy on is to reinstate us back to that eternal life that He wanted us to have from the beginning. What an awesome God we serve. What do you say? What an awesome God. There is something else that God will give His people. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I mentioned earlier, Philippians 3, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. If you feel like you have a lowly body, raise your hand. I feel like I have a pretty lowly body. But He's going to transform this lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. You know what that means? No more disease, friends. No more disease. No more aches. No more pain. What news could I share with you tonight that would be more welcomed news? Is this good news? What will Jesus be like when He comes? Don't we need to know what He'll be like when He comes? Well, there were two angels that thought we needed to know that too. Amen? After the Lord's resurrection, He spent some time with His disciples on the earth. Can anyone tell me, according to Acts chapter 1, without looking up, how long did Jesus spend on the earth after He resurrected from the tomb? 40 days. He spent 40 days on the earth. I think it was His final time of preparation for His disciples so that they could carry the ministry forward without Him. But He promised them something that before He left, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He promised, He said, I will be with you, what? Even to the end of the age. And after He told them this, He slowly ascended heavenward. The time had come for Jesus to return to His Father's side, back to His throne in heaven. As He began to ascend, the disciples stood there and they gazed up heavenward, watching. And I can imagine that they watched and watched and watched until the last speck, until they couldn't see Him any further. And suddenly, we're told that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who were these two men? They were angels. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus, what Jesus? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. So how will Jesus be when He comes for the second time? The same way as He went. The same person that resurrected from the tomb will be the person who comes to receive His people. Jesus, with flesh and bone, with nail prints in His hands and feet, with a wound in His side. The same Jesus who talked, who walked, who prayed with His disciples, that Jesus will return with the clouds in the same way. That would be difficult for an imposter to duplicate. What do you say, friends? What's the third thing that will happen in regards to His coming? Will Jesus come as a lamb to be slain again? No, instead He's coming as a King in glory. It will be a glorious appearing, a glorious coming. Take a look at Matthew 25 and verse 31. The Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. So will it be just part of the angels? No, the Bible says all of the holy angels will accompany Him. He's not coming back alone. Isn't that interesting? He has traveling companions. You remember that story of after Jesus came out of the tomb? One angel rolled the stone back from the tomb, and what happened to the Roman guards? They fell as dead men from the glory of one angel. What do you imagine it'll be like when all of heaven's angels appear in the clouds and appear in the sky? It's going to be amazing, isn't it? It'll be amazing. John the Revelator described the fate of those who are lost. And this is a sad story. This is a sad reality here in Revelation chapter 6, beginning of verse 14. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. We've already read that in another verse. Do you see how the Bible continues to link itself together? How the theme and what it says will happen flows together from author to author, from book to book, chapter to chapter. How can we know that the Bible is true? Because it's written by multiple authors over multiple centuries on multiple continents. And yet it all flows together. You see, the Bible was not penned by man's will, but by who? The will of the Holy Spirit as He moved on the hearts of men who were dedicated to God. What do you say? So the sky recedes back as a scroll. The mountains and islands flee. They are moved out of their place. And the Bible says that the kings or the leaders of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the mighty men, hid themselves in the caves and in the mountains and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, what? Fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. Because you see, friends, when somebody chooses to stay clinging to sin, and then Jesus appears, and the person has refused to accept that gift of reconciliation and redemption, that person cannot stand in the presence of glory. You'll remember a story back in Exodus dealing with the children of Israel. They were really rebellious. You remember that? They were always complaining, to the point where Moses said, God, I don't know how much longer I can deal with these people. Remember those stories? And God finally came and He said, you are a stiff-necked people. You're selfish. You are willfully ignorant. You choose to turn your eyes away and your hearts away from God. And He says, even if I were to traverse with you for one moment, what would happen? I would consume you, He says. Now people read that and they think, wow, God says He's going to gobble up His people. What He means is, when we choose to cling to rebellion, when we choose to cling to sin, sin and divinity, sin and glory cannot be in the same presence together. They cannot coexist. And so if we cling to sin and Jesus is coming in unveiled glory this time, you see, when Jesus came through the Virgin Mary, He was veiled in sinful flesh, right? So He could walk among us and not consume us. But when He comes again, He's coming as a King in all of His glory. And when God's glory appears, those who have not been covered by the grace and righteousness of Jesus will say, let the rocks fall on us. That would be better. Amen? For the great day of His wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Who's able to stand, friends? I'll tell you who's able to stand. Those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. Those who have said, Lord Jesus, by faith I accept Your gift of salvation by grace. Those who have surrendered self who have done what Jesus said in Luke 9:23 and taken up their cross daily and followed Him. Those are able to stand, friends. Nothing is more important than making sure that every day we remain surrendered to Jesus. Because we don't know the day or hour when He comes, but I tell you what, every moment of every day, you could almost say, Jesus comes for somebody. Because the moment that you close your eyes in the sleep of death, that's it. That's it. Your probation has ended, and the next thing you see is Jesus coming, whether you're ready or not. And so every day, we must be prepared. There's nothing that is more important. The Bible tells us that our earthly treasures are so fragile and really kind of shallow. Things that we prize so greatly will eventually be done away with. You think about it. One good earthquake, one major tornado, one doctor's diagnosis, and it's all gone. There's nothing that this world offers that is worth giving up eternity for. What do you say? And that is why Paul says in Colossians 3:2 that we should set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Tell me, friends, right now, tonight, can you think of one thing in your life that is more important to you than being ready to meet Jesus when He comes? Is there one earthly possession? Is there one hobby that you have? Is there one job or promotion that is worth saying, I'll put that before Jesus? Nothing, friends. Nothing. But if you haven't made the decision yet, guess what? Is your heart beating? Well, if you're here, I think it is. Are you drawing breath? If you've not made that decision to follow Jesus completely yet, but you still have breath in your lungs and a beat in your heart and blood going through your veins, guess what? You can make that decision right now. You can make that decision tonight. Because by making that decision, we're choosing the most important thing we can. One day, a small cloud will appear on the horizon. Jesus said, we will see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. What will you be doing that day? Where will you be when all nature is in turmoil? The earth is shaking. The mountains and the islands are disappearing. Cities are toppling. And then a small cloud appears. It begins to grow in size. It gets bigger and brighter every moment until the world is fully aware of what this dazzling object in the skies is. The shadows will disappear. The glory is blinding. And as He draws near to the earth, every eye beholds Christ. Those who are ready will say, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And those who are not ready will say, let something fall on me to hide me from His glory, because who's able to stand? No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says, and He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, what? King of kings and Lord of lords. That American gentleman that said what we need to fix all the problems of the world is a king, this is what he was talking about. Amen? We need that king. The clash of arms and the tumult of battle are stilled. The wicked will pray for the rocks to fall on them rather than to look up to the face of Him who they've rejected and neglected. A loud shout pierces through the clouds, through the stillness, through the air, through all the atmosphere, a loud shout, and I believe that Jesus' voice will rumble like thunder too when He says, come forth to those who are ready to meet Him. The righteous dead, we're told, burst forth out of their tombs. The Bible says in Revelation that the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And Paul says so eloquently that those who are alive and remain until that day will be caught up with those who have fallen asleep before us. What an exciting day that will be, friends. Our King is coming. And I want to ask you tonight, friends, are you ready to meet your King? Are you ready, when Jesus comes, to go back with Him to the place that He has specifically prepared for you? He's got a title ready to sign over to you. And it can be yours tonight. It can be guaranteed to you tonight to have your name on the title of that mansion. And all you have to do is give your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we know that Jesus is coming soon because He told us so. We don't have to wonder and question and say, is it going to happen? The Bible says, surely it will, over and over and over again. It's estimated that just every so many verses in the New Testament makes mention of the second coming of Jesus. So it's a pretty important topic. And Jesus gave us example after example, and He gave us warnings and all of these things, Lord, because He wants us to understand the real and true nature of His coming. He doesn't want us to be deceived, and the devil will do anything that he can to pull us away from You so that we're lost. Lord, let each one of us here be sealed in our minds by thus saith the Lord. Don't let the devil play our emotions and feelings. Instead, let us be anchored in the Word, unshakable, because of the grace of Christ. And I pray, Lord, on behalf of each soul that's here tonight, that everyone in this room has made his or her decision to say, yes, Lord, I will follow You, and I'll set my mind on the things above, not on these things below. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.